Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of James, little epistle of James, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, addressing this great theme, the sin of partiality. James 2, 8 through 11. Let's pause briefly at least to ask God's blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the old story of Jesus and his love, and how we thank you for your word that gives us truth and light and guidance and rebuke and comfort all at once. And so help us, Lord, to understand your word correctly. May you take and use it and apply it to our hearts that we might be strengthened, that we might be set right on living a life that honors you. Bless this time, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So James continues to preach about the sin of partiality. Not only is partiality contrary to God's character and inconsistent with the Christian life, it is a serious sin. It reveals a wayward heart. It shows disrespect for certain people who don't appeal to us. Maybe they don't have enough money, or maybe they are not beautiful enough, or not talented enough for us. Maybe they don't have enough worldly possessions or something like this. You see, our worldly hearts, because of our worldly hearts, we favor the beautiful, rich, gifted people. They get our appreciation and favor. We don't acknowledge those ordinary people. They can go to the back of the line. If they come to the church, if people like that that we don't care for come to the church, and we say to them, as James says here in chapter 2, verse 3, says, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet." If we do that, we are sinning. And that is the sin of partiality, and God hates it. And so today we're going to see the seriousness of partiality. It is a serious sin. And the first point, I have 3 points here today. The first is, it is serious because it violates God's royal law. Notice verse 8. James writes, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." A royal law refers to the law of a king. When a king declares a law, it has far-reaching authority. Everyone in his realm is bound by it. Well, God is the king and sovereign of all mankind. He has declared that we shall love our neighbors. And this has always been his standard, contrary to what some people think, that the Old Testament being unfair or harsh or cruel. Going back to Leviticus, right in the midst of the law, Leviticus 19:18, it says there very clearly, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The law is that law is absolutely binding on all people, since he is the creator and judge of all. When Jesus came, he repeated this. We know it well. When a lawyer asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" Looking in the Matthew account there, Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39 in particular, he says, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in verse 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this is the spirit of the whole law. If you always do these two things, you don't have to think about all those other laws, because loving God and loving people sum up everything important. How can we not love other people? People are precious. They're made in the image of God. People, unfortunately, have become victims of this cruel system. Another lawyer who wanted to justify himself asked Jesus, as we read this morning in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, he says, and who is my neighbor? You see, he was hoping to define his neighbor narrowly to be only those people that he knew and loved. But Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan helped a stranger in need. He made every provision for him, even to check back with the innkeeper to make sure that the robbed and beaten stranger had everything he needed. So, our neighbor is anyone who has a need that we notice and that we can meet. It doesn't matter if you know him or you like him. He could be a total stranger. But if he has a need, then we are obliged to help him. That is the royal law according to the scripture. The royal law is just another aspect, of course, of the golden rule, which Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. We're all familiar with in Matthew 9, chapter 7 and verse 12. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And if you have trouble remembering all those laws, sometimes people ask me, what are the Ten Commandments? And I can't always remember them all, at least not in order. You can remember this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, everyone knows what he likes. Others like that too. That's what we should do for them. That's simple enough. That's something we can remember. We all know what we like. Amazingly, in our day, there are some who would even quibble with that. Just like the lawyers of Jesus' time who would try to find a loophole out of loving their neighbor, there are some who would excuse their sinful failure to love others. We know it as the self-esteem theory. You've probably heard of the self-esteem theory. The idea is presented like this. You can't love others properly because you don't love yourself enough. And so they encourage people to be narcissistic. They say, come on, stop being so hard on yourself. You're a good person. You should admire yourself and indulge yourself in the things that you like. Maybe go to the spa. Something like this, you see. This is the popular self-esteem theory, self-esteem teaching. How convenient! So the scheme is this. You need to love yourself more so you can love others like yourself. And of course, this is promoted by secular psychologists and liberal Christians alike, people like Joel Osteen, many people. But the whole scheme is a clever lie. It's a way to pervert God's word. All people love themselves automatically. They don't have to love themselves more. That comes perfectly natural. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5:29. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." Whose mouth do we always feed? Whose body do we carefully wash and dress? Whose looks are we always so concerned about? And whose job and career is always first in our mind? Who are we determined to keep healthy and comfortable and happy? You get the idea? You do all those things for yourself. When we start to be so concerned about others like that, then we'll be loving others as ourselves. And when you do all that, we'll have no problem with the sin of partiality. The reason that people don't feel good about themselves, by the way, is not the problem of self-esteem. It's a problem of shame and guilt for our sinful failures. Do the will of God and the problem will disappear. Obey the royal law of Scripture and your symptoms will clear up immediately. The cure for depression is not self-indulgence, but rather living a righteous life and obeying God's law. So partiality is serious because it violates the royal law. Second, the sin of partiality is serious because it may reveal an unbelieving heart. Notice verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, in the original Greek language, this is what's called a first-class conditional statement, meaning that they were doing it. It could be translated, since you show partiality. That if could be a since, because that's what they were doing. In other words, some people in the congregation were accustomed to showing partiality, and they were committing sin. The Greek word for sin is the word harmatia. Harmatia means to miss the mark. It's like a bow and arrow shooter, and you miss the mark, or you fall short of God's standard. And this other word here, transgressor, right at the end of this verse, is another word which is a parabates. And that means to go beyond God's limits, to transgress. So sin is both falling short and going too far. People can't seem to get it right. They miss the target on both sides. And that's exactly what partiality is. It favors one person and puts another one down based on outward appearances. And those who engage in this sin are breaking God's law in both ways. If this is a habit of yours, it is very serious. Any habitual sin may reveal your unbelieving heart. The sin of partiality may reveal that you're not saved. You can't be partial because of a corrupt heart. If your heart is not regenerate, you can't live a Christian life. You're merely then pretending to be a Christian. There have been various institutions that have been partial in the past. Certain minorities were not welcome there. There have been schools, for example, universities, sometimes even churches where people who are different were not welcome merely based on their appearance. That's not the Christian way. It reveals a cruel, loveless spirit. That problem has been mostly corrected legally, but now the problem has shifted all the way the other way, to the other extreme. In America, they call it, they always think of a nice name for it, they call it affirmative action. That started under President Jimmy Carter. And now certain minorities are granted special favors. They even have quotas set so that they can be accepted into medical schools, military academies in various places, and those quotas have to be filled with minorities whether they meet the qualifications or not. So there's a double standard there. Minorities, certain minorities get free money and other handouts from the government based merely on their race. In Alaska, for example, a person with as little as 1/16th native blood is given free land, and I mean big parcels of land and free money by the government. And this is based strictly on race. It's basically a racist policy. That is partiality too, and it's racist. And it seems we have trouble being impartial. Now, it's not being impartial to care for your own family first, or for your own Christian brothers and sisters first. That's expected, and the Bible even teaches that. But to judge by appearances, well, that's another matter. That is the sin of partiality, and God hates that. So partiality is serious because it violates the royal law, and it may reveal an unbelieving heart. But yet there's another reason why it's serious. Number three, the sin of partiality is serious because it is on par with murder and adultery. Notice verse 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Partiality may seem like a lesser sin, but it breaks God's law, and to break any part of God's law is to break the whole law. It's like tapping a window with a hammer. One good tap shatters the whole glass. You have to replace the whole window. The law, you see, is a united, complete unit. And so to break any part of God's law is to break the whole law. It makes you accountable for the whole law. The point here is that all sin is serious. There are no lesser sins. The Roman Catholics make a difference between what they call mortal sins and venial sins. Now, there are supposedly seven mortal sins: pride, envy, lust, greed. I don't know them all, but they go like that. So if you do any of those things, you're really in trouble. But if you just do some venial sins, well, then somehow that seems to be forgivable. But the Bible makes no distinction. All sin is serious. The wages of any sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that includes all sins, large and small. God's standard, I like talking with people in evangelism because they tell me how good they are and how they don't sin only a little bit. But I say, you know, are you perfect? Because God's standard is perfection. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you therefore must be perfect, because as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I asked him, are you perfect? Well, they have to admit they're not perfect. So maybe now we don't feel so self-righteous. We've all failed, and we all deserve God's judgment. And that's why trying to get to heaven by being good doesn't work. It never works that way. You could never be good enough. We can only come before God based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's our substitute. He's our righteousness. He paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserve. It's interesting here that James illustrates his point choosing two sins that were punishable by death. Murder and adultery, both punishable by death. So both of these sins demanded the death penalty. So to illustrate the severity of the sin of partiality, James compares it to murder and adultery. Is that really fair? Yes, it is, because to break any one of God's laws is to break the whole law. The wages of all sin is ultimately death. So there are no menial sins, no lesser sins. All sin leads to death. All sins are mortal sins. You can't sample a little sin here and a little sin there and be okay. All sin is deadly, whether it's the sin of partiality or the sin of murder. I notice in Europe that murder is not such a big offense. The death penalty has been forbidden. It doesn't matter what you do. People who commit first-degree murder are often given 8 or 10 years in prison, and then they're set free again. Oh, yes, they frown on murder. Everybody knows it's wrong. But in the end, taking a life is only worth paying a few years in prison. This is the consequence, brothers and sisters. This is the consequence of departing from God's law. We were talking about this earlier, how society has departed from God's law. So apparently man is not made in God's image. He's just an animal, as the evolutionists say. And so the biblical standard has been removed. The biblical standard that says in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This is right from the beginning, before the law of Moses. The death penalty was put in place. And this is the basis for all human government. And without justice, you cannot enjoy peace and prosperity in society for long. The Jews of Jesus' time tended to regard God's law as simply a series of separate commands. As long as they didn't break too many laws, they were okay. And of course, this philosophy is also common to people today. When I'm evangelizing, sometimes people ask me, they say, well, okay, is it sin to smoke a cigarette? Is it sin to drink a beer? As though that were their only sin. You see, this reveals a very shallow understanding of God's law. God's standard is perfection. So anything contrary to the will of God is sin. The average unbeliever sees some sins as more serious than others, and of course there are. Some sins are more serious. But all sin is serious. They think like this. If I break one law, that's a negative. Okay, a negative one. But if I obey another law, that adds to my credit. Maybe that's a really, I made something really good. I get a plus two. And so at the end of the day, if your credits outweigh your debits, well, you're doing pretty good. Maybe that way you'll get to heaven. You should get to heaven. You know, it's something like taking a test at school. We've all taken tests. When I was in school, you know, if you got, I don't know, it varied from class to class, but if you get 75% right, you could pass. Now, you didn't get a high grade, but you could pass. No, you didn't get a perfect score, but you did good enough. And so people say, God will understand. God is forgiving. You scored high enough to get into heaven. That is a deadly way of thinking. That is deadly. All sin condemns people to hell. Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." All things. That is why no one can be justified by keeping the law, even if he gets 90% right. I can never forget one young woman. I was evangelizing in the city center, and I had presented the gospel to her, talked to her for a while, tried to reason with her. And her objection was, well, she knew of a person, someone named Lolly, who committed murder way back in the Middle Ages, part of the Finnish history. This person committed murder. This lady's parting words to me were, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone." She felt so self-righteous. That is precisely the kind of self-justifying snobbery that God hates. She may not have committed murder, but she'd done plenty of other sinful things. There are no little sins. The sin of partiality may not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. It reveals a corrupt heart. If you think it's a minor issue, it may mean that your heart is unregenerate. It should drive us to our knees in repentance, whether you're a Christian or not, because all sin is evil. It's not appropriate for Christians to be partial for all the reasons we mentioned. It's contrary to God's nature, and it's certainly inconsistent with the Christian faith. God, who has been gracious to us to call us and to save us when we were unattractive, he wants us to be impartial with others. Looking at Romans 5 and verse 6, as Paul writes, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, we were weak and ungodly. We were undeserving. None of us could approach God based on our good deeds. Good deeds do not merit God's favor. We were hopelessly lost in sin. But God was gracious to us and sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. And therefore, salvation must be by faith alone, not by any rituals or good works. God justifies those who recognize how serious their sin is and turn from it to trust in Jesus. As Paul continues to tell the Galatians in Galatians 3:11, he says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Those who point to the sins that they have not committed and say they haven't committed certain sins, is what they're saying is, they say, "See, I have kept some of the law." They don't mention the many laws they have broken or the many laws they have failed to obey. That kind of thinking insults God's righteousness. That is hypocrisy. It deceives oneself and gives false assurance. People who think God will just forgive them because he is love, those people are in grave danger. No sin can merely be dismissed as insignificant. The sin of partiality is deadly, just like any other sin. And all sin will be punished with death. That is an unbreakable law because God is just. Either you must die and go to hell for your sin, or a suitable substitute must die in your place. And as we know, the only suitable substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned. He never made one mistake. He never sinned. He was the only one qualified to die on behalf of sinners. There is no forgiveness except in the blood of Jesus. Maybe your sin seemed small before, but now you realize how serious it is. Repent of it and trust in Jesus. Amen.